Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of Lapine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
You know the classic Christmas film, Home Alone? It amply illustrates the panic of parents when they discover that they accidentally left one of their children behind, all alone. You know, there are times as a parent that you may face a situation which is absolutely horrifying. And perhaps the most traumatic experiences of any parent is a missing child. When a child is missing, the imagination conjures up all kinds of terrifying thoughts. It's spawned by unknown mysteries. When a child is missing, thoughts like these just taunt the mind. Where is my child? What has happened to him? Did someone take him? Is he being tortured, suffering, or abused? Is he alive? How could I have let this happen? Now, I don't want to sound morbid, but such acknowledgement of this situation is going to help us understand our passage today. In this section of Scripture, we find a similar type of experience of Mary and Joseph who accidentally left Jesus behind in Jerusalem as they were returning home to Nazareth from Jerusalem. Seeing how Mary responds, you can know that she must have had such thoughts. This incident is very special because it is the only incident recorded in Scripture of the life of Jesus between his birth and the beginning of his ministry, which was around the age 30. With it, we come to the first recorded words of Jesus in Scripture. It's an important story, and I think Luke includes it because it sets the theme of Jesus' life. However, this story presents some controversy. And maybe you've noticed it in your reading of this passage of Scripture. I was disappointed when I studied the commentaries this week in getting ready for this message because so many of them ignored the elephant in the room. They pretended not to see any problem that this passage presents. So today, we are going to begin reading the text in its entirety, acknowledging the problem, and then we'll study the passage more closely to find direction in understanding it. So if you would, open your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. And I'm sorry for those on live stream. We don't have a graphic for you on that. Hopefully you have a Bible at home that you can open up and take a look. We are in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 40 as we begin. And it reads this way. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, so far there isn't any controversy. It will come. But here we simply see that Jesus went through all the stages of growing up. You know, it's kind of fun. I don't know if you've ever done this. To let your imagination roam about Jesus as a young boy in his home. We can get carried away and maybe think too much of this. But, you know, he grew up in a very crowded household with brothers and sisters and mother and dad. And they all had a sinful nature. But he didn't. What would that be like? And so we know that he was always joyful. He was filled with the Spirit, always considerate and helpful to others, always holy. He must have been known and liked by everyone because the grace of God was upon him. But let's read on now. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, they were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Do you see any problem here? Mary confronted Jesus and rebuked him. "What are you doing? Why have you done this to us? We've been worried sick for you." Now, the words "great distress" here reveals the absolute nightmare that Mary and Joseph experienced. The word aduano means to cause intense pain, to be tormented or distressed, to be in extreme anguish. It's the same word that's used by the rich man in hell in Luke 16:24, when he said he was aduano, in torment. Jesus had put his parents through the torment of hell. And behind Mary's question is an accusation that Jesus had acted selfishly. So here's the problem that the story presents. Was Jesus disobedient to his parents? Was Jesus having a sinful disregard or disrespect for them? Some think so. As their argument goes, Jesus must certainly have known when the caravan was leaving. He was bright. He knew the time of day. But he was so caught up in the excitement of Passover and the temple that he couldn't resist staying behind, like a little boy who wants to join the circus. So Jesus was deliberately disobedient, it is said. Others disagree, and for good reason. The most important of these is Jesus is without sin. He never sinned. Jesus later asked his persecutors, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" John 8:46. He also claimed, "I always do what pleases the Father." John 8:29. The entire weight of the New Testament rests on his sinless perfection. The writer of Hebrews describes him as tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And again, as one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. Peter celebrated his sinlessness by saying he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. John categorically said, "And in him is no sin." 1 John 3:5. Paul affirmed that Christ had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But reading today's passage looks like Jesus sinned by being a disobedient son. This contradicts Christ's words and all of Scripture, so it would seem. You want to know what I think? Well, you're just going to have to wait, because I think it's best that we start at the beginning, pick up our clues, and let that determine our direction about what is being presented to us. So let's go back now to verses 41 and 42, which read this way. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. Joseph and Mary were very devout. They observed Passover in Jerusalem every year. You see, three times a year, the Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem to worship. That's according to Deuteronomy 16:16. But not all of them could afford to do so. If they chose one feast, it was usually Passover. And they tried to take their family with them, for it was the most important feast on the Jewish calendar. We do not know if this was Jesus' first trip to Passover, but his presence now as a 12-year-old boy is very significant. Because in another year, as a 13-year-old, Jesus would officially become a son of the commandment. Now that simply means he would be a full member of the synagogue. He would be an adult boy, an adult man. Now because of this, the Mishnah suggests that fathers should exercise their boys in the observance of the Passover 1, possibly 2 years before they are of that age. So here is what I think Luke is telling us. 12-year-old Jesus, brimming with energy and excitement, was brought along for official training, observation, and being tested about the heart of Israel's religious life. Again, the Mishnah taught that priests were to examine boys before they turned 13 as to their comprehension of the law, before holding them legally accountable for the decisions they would then make as adults. Could this be part of what Jesus meant by his response to his parents that they should have known that he must be about his Father's business. Possibly. Had Joseph and Mary been distracted in the week's festivities from Jesus' proper proceedings into his adulthood? Maybe. We don't know. Certainly there was an awful lot going on all week. Celebrations began early in the morning, and they went late into the night every day. Many people then would return to the streets for more celebration, or to the Temple Mount and await the opening of the doors at midnight for further worship and prayer. It's easy for us to imagine when young Jesus finally went to sleep, the dazzling images of Passover undoubtedly danced in his awakening human soul. And that was not all. Jesus' devout family stayed a whole week in Jerusalem when it was only required to stay 2 days. Jesus spent those 7 days in holy delight. Every rite spoke volumes to his soul. His nimble mind connected scripture with scripture and then with life. And during this time, Jesus' heavenly Father revealed more and more of the mystery about who Jesus truly was. Let's pick up now with verse 43. Verses 43 through 45, it reads this way. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. Well, they were clueless to the fact that he was still in Jerusalem. After a full-day journey, which was about 20 miles up the road, they realized Jesus was not in the caravan, and their nightmare began. They had lost their son. Now, it's hard to understand how Joseph and Mary could lose their son. But the Jews of that time lived in extended families, and whole caravans of relatives and friends would travel together. The women and children leading the way of the caravan, setting the pace, and the men and the young men following behind. Relatives and whole villages often traveled together, kept an eye on each other and on each other's children. Joseph would think Jesus was with Mary and the other children. While Mary would suppose that he was with Joseph and the other men. Or perhaps with one of the relatives. It's easy for us to think that Mary and Joseph had gotten so used to Jesus being such a good boy, they probably never even thought to check on him. He was literally the perfect kid. Somehow, the pressing activities of their life caused them to leave Jesus behind, and they did not even realize it. Now, what pastor would move on before making a comparison of this and what so many Christians do today? Mary and Joseph were involved in spiritual activities. They were fulfilling spiritual obligations. They were obeying God's commands. But they still left the Lord behind. You know, the hustle and bustle of Christians today, activities at work, home, church, or school can distract Christians from their close walk with God. The result is they neglect their time with God. They drift away from the Lord. And they lose their closeness with Christ. In most cases, they don't even realize they have spiritually cooled and they have become numb toward the Lord. They are saved, but they're not close to the Lord. The Bible warns us of the distractions of the cares of this world. And Satan doesn't miss any opportunity to distract us, even with good things that look like obedience to the Lord. Mary and Joseph just completed a great week of spiritual activities. You know, temptations can come not only when we're down in the dumps, but when we are on a spiritual mountaintop, enjoying great victories. We can suffer spiritual defeat when we drop our guard or get distracted. Our battle with sin, temptation, and distraction will not end until Jesus comes back or we go home to be with the Lord in glory. Mary and Joseph were busy, but not accomplishing anything because they left the Lord behind. Wow. What a message for us. Well, focusing on God's agenda is our highest priority. Luke is going to teach us that, again, with the story of those sisters, Mary and Martha, in Luke chapter 10. Martha was busy with the meal and festivities of a different holiday when Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Martha complained to Jesus that Mary was not helping her. And Jesus rebuked Martha and said, Mary chose the right thing. Now, hold on to that until we come back to the exchange in our passage today between Jesus and his mother, Mary. Right now, let's pick up Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, which reads like this. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, over and over again, it says in the Greek that Jesus threw them into complete astonishment. Jesus, as the student, became the teacher. The person asking the questions became the person answering them. They reacted as we might if we were to hear a 5-year-old give a lecture on quantum gravity and string theory and then banter with today's leading minds in particle physics. The priests and the leading teachers had encountered a child genius. The boy theologian was making logical connections to arrive at insights that should have been far beyond any 12-year-old mind. And so we come to verse 48 now. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. We can easily understand Mary's motherly concern and her reason for reprimanding her son, even if it was in front of such distinguished company. She obviously considered him to have sinned. Did he? Now, at this point, I want to bring in Bible commentator Kent Hughes to share his insights. Here's what Dr. Hughes has written. Jesus was genuinely a 12-year-old. Though fully God, He was also human. Choosing not to avail himself of all the prerogatives of deity, he learned in the same way we do. As a child, he had to learn that 2 plus 2 equals 4, and as a 12-year-old, he was still learning about every part of life, including faith and relationships. As a 12-year-old, he did not have the fine-tuned social awareness he would have at the age of 30. He continues. The point is, he was capable of unknowingly causing his parents distress. But as a sinless being, he was incapable of knowingly doing it. Here, Jesus unknowingly brought anxiety to Joseph and Mary. Moreover, he unintentionally caused his parents to worry because his 12-year-old mind was totally absorbed with the massive spiritual realization of his identity as the Messiah that had come to him that week. The combination of his authentic adolescence and the immensity absorbing revelation regarding his own person so occupied his mind that he did not imagine that staying in the temple would cause anyone alarm. Jesus did not sin in any of this. The sinless 12-year-old Son of God was simply following the logic of the massive spiritual revelation of that week. Well, perhaps Dr. Kent Hughes is right. Another commentator takes a much different approach. Rod Mattoon writes that Mary, in essence, is blaming Jesus for her and Joseph's failure in leaving Jesus behind in Jerusalem. Further, he writes, Mary is not alone in blaming God for one's failures. Like Mary here, most people frequently blame God for their own mistakes, troubles, and sorrows. The blaming began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God held them accountable for their sin, and they played the blame game. Mary and Joseph had no one to blame but themselves for their departure from Christ and leaving him behind. They had no legitimate excuse for leaving Jerusalem without him. Their blunder was great, and they needed to acknowledge their own fault rather than dishonoring Jesus by blaming him for their mistake. The same truth holds for us. Stop blaming God for your mistakes. Take responsibility for your own actions and decisions. This is key to turning your problems around and getting them corrected. Now, these are very good points by commentator Rod Mattoon. They're biblical principles. But he doesn't answer the question, did Jesus knowingly cause his parents distress? Sure, maybe his parents had some fault. But didn't Jesus also have some responsibility to be where he knew he should have been? I think I like Kent Hughes' answer to this question a little bit better than Rod Mattoon's, that Jesus had a 12-year-old human nature that really didn't even realize what he was doing. However, I've come to appreciate even more a third way of looking at this. Look again with me at Jesus' reply to his mother. And yes, he rebukes her. The angel Gabriel had given Mary enough understanding of who Jesus is. But look at verse 49 with me now. Verse 49 is Jesus' response. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now, the phrase here, "in my Father's house," can also be translated "about my Father's business." You see, the Greek doesn't even have the word "house" in it. That's supplied because they were in the temple. And so the English translator said, well, for us to make sense of this here, it must be "in my Father's house." But it can just as easily mean "about my Father's business," which to me, in the context here, makes a lot more sense. And I have to admit it, I think the King James got this one correct. They have it, "Didn't you know I should be in about my Father's business," is the way they put it. Now, Mary obviously considered Jesus to have sinned, but Mary's divine 12-year-old son didn't see it that way at all. And the answer Jesus gave, in the form of a question, are the earliest recorded words of Jesus. And we must not miss the powerful, impacting message that is contained in Jesus' earliest recorded words. Jesus called the temple where he sat his Father's house, and in so doing, he asserted that he stood in a unique relationship to God. Whether we look at it as my Father's house or my Father's business, the key here is he is equating God as his Father. He is saying that he has a unique relationship with him that no other human has ever had. Now, it's very important that you and I see this. There is no parallel in the Old Testament for the phrase "my Father" when referring to God. To catch the idea of how radical this self-understanding was, we need to understand that in the unique library of the Old Testament's 39 books, God is only referred to as Father 14 times. And then, every time, it's very impersonal. In those 14 references, Father is always used in reference to the nation Israel, that he is Israel's father, not of an individual. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he addresses God as his Father. So what we see here is that Jesus, as a 12-year-old, had come to understand that he had a unique relationship with God the Father, one that's far deeper and more profound than any human had ever known before. Jesus knew who he was. He knew what his mission was and what his true authority was. Namely, he knew that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, God become man. Jesus had a relationship with his Heavenly Father that transcends the most basic of our human relationships, that of parent and child. That's so important, let me say it again. Jesus had a relationship with his Heavenly Father that transcends even the most basic of our human relationships, that of parent and child. Jesus claimed an authority that excels the most important of human authority. Okay, listen to me carefully, please, because this can be so easily misunderstood. Don't only hear part of it and ignore the whole of what I'm about to say. But first, I want you to hear what I'm about to say in the context of the next two verses, and then I'll say it. But verses 50 through 51 read this way. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Now, taking verse 49, Jesus rebuking Mary, and then verse 51 together, I think Jesus' reply to his earthly mother was this: my relationship with God, my Father, relativizes my relationship with you. In the context of our passage, Jesus may very well be saying, now here's where I don't want you to misunderstand me. In the context, I think Jesus may very well be saying, I really don't have to obey you. And then very quickly, Luke adds that Jesus returned to Nazareth with his parents and submitted to them anyway. So this was in no way like a spoiled little child to his parents. No, I don't have to obey you. It's not like that. You see, Jesus revealed a very powerful truth. He said, I have a different relationship that relativizes my relationship with you. I know who I am. And then with his actions, he says, but I will choose to submit to your authority. Notice also in Jesus' response to Mary in telling her that he had to be about his Father's business. In the Greek, it shows it's more like it was absolutely necessary. At the very end of the book of Luke, the same thing happens. In Luke chapter 24, there are two disciples returning to Emmaus from the cross, and they're very confused. And Jesus starts walking along beside them, and they say, we've lost Jesus. We thought he was going to save Israel, and he was crucified. Why did he let himself die? They're confused. And they meet this stranger who's very calm, who's walking along beside them, and he actually uses the very same Greek construction here. He says, don't you realize he had to die? Here they were confused. We see some confused parents. What are you doing? And calm Jesus says, don't you realize I had to do this? Like Mary, one of the things you're going to find as a follower of Jesus is Jesus will constantly be confounding your expectations for how he should behave and how he should be treating you. On the road to Emmaus, they didn't understand. Why did Jesus do that? Jesus said, I had to. You can't understand, but it's part of the plan of salvation. Mary says, why are you doing this? We love you. Why have you treated us like this? He says, I had to. It's part of the plan. It's part of the salvation. We have a tendency to say, oh, I'm going to give my life to Christ, and then I'm going to obey him and dedicate myself to him, and now he's going to answer my prayers, and he's going to bless me. You know, you're going to find Jesus will constantly be not only doing things that don't seem to fit, but also saying things that don't make any sense. Listen, we dethrone him if we demand that he act in ways that satisfy our ideas. God is God. And if he is God, he is worthy of our worship and our service. We'll find rest nowhere but in his will. And that will is infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably, beyond our largest notion of what he is up to. The elders and I constantly gather together and we look and say, well, God's not meeting what we would have expected. We would have not expected our budget to be what it is. But we know God's at work. And we know God doesn't have to fit our expectations. We're going to let God be God. Jesus is confusing even to people who love him. And we're always going to be confused. I love C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia when it was asked about Aslan. Oh, is he safe? And of course, you know Aslan represents Christ. And the character says, oh no, he's not safe. Don't we try to put Jesus in our pocket, make him safe, make him understandable, make him who we want him to be? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Even if you're feeling good right now and everything is going fine in your life, it won't be long before, like Mary, you're going to be looking at Jesus and saying, how can you treat me like this? I love you. I'm giving myself to you. How can you treat me like this? And you're going to find out that Jesus doesn't really give you much of an answer. At least not in the short run. Are you ready for that? Will you worship him anyway? I'm so thankful that Luke was quick to show us that even though Jesus had unique authority, he did not reject Joseph and Mary. He went back to Nazareth with them and he lived under their lesser authority. Knowing who you are will always result in proper obedience. Jesus knew a lot about who he was and what his mission was. He was starting to put it all together at 12 years old. But he still grew in his understanding and his maturity. The next verse tells us that. Look at verse 52 with me again. It says this. Luke 2:52. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Oh, actually, I'm reading all the way back to 51, pardon me. Let me go to 52 here. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Well, let me ask, as we close today, Jesus grew. He grew. Are you growing? Are you growing and maturing in the Christian life? Realize that if you leave the Lord behind out of your life, you will not grow. You will not mature. And your circumstances will become a nightmare. So let me give you a simple check to see if you are growing spiritually. Test yourself. See if you are growing in these areas. Don't leave the Lord behind in your life. Evaluate these seven areas of your life. Number one, are you growing in this? The desire to be holy rather than happy. Number two, the desire to see the honor of God advanced through your life even if that means hardship. Number three, speaking of hardship, the desire to carry his cross. Number four, the desire to see everything from his viewpoint. Number five, the desire to die right rather than to live wrong. Number six, the desire to see others advance at your expense. And number seven, the desire to make eternity judgment instead of time judgment for the immediate effect. Are you growing? Would you pray with me, please?